Today's passage comes from Book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament. So if you can follow along with me on your phone or device, your device. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read verses 8 through 23. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. I'm reading from ESV. This is Word of God. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the men of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Be aware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." He was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And he came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elijah. And Elijah said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you see." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elijah said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your loving kindness and your grace that you have poured out to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask you, Lord, now that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us. And just as you did for the servant of Elijah, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we may see and understand the truth of your word and the reality of who you are. Father, receive all the honor and glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Good afternoon. We're going to take a break from our current sermon series of the greatness of God and meditate on this passage we just read today. This event that we just read took place during the time in the history of Israel when the nation was divided into the southern kingdom Judah and the northern kingdom Israel. And they were often attacked by the surrounding nations. And in this case, it was the ancient nation of Syria that was warring against the northern kingdom, Israel. So in verses 8 through 10, we see that the king of Syria, he would come up with strategic military plans against Israel in council with his advisors. But the man of God, the prophet Elijah, would supernaturally find out by God's power what they decided to do, and then he would tell the king of Israel and warn him in advance what they're going to do so that Israel will be rescued from serious attacks. So when this happened more than once, it says in verse 12 that, in verse 11, the king of Syria was really troubled because he thought that one of his military generals or advisors, one of them was a mole. One of them was a traitor, and the traitor was leaking vital information to Israel. So he called his servants and say, okay, who's the mole? Who's the traitor? In verse 12, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. It's not that there are any traitors in our midst, but in Israel, there is this prophet named Elijah. He's the man of God, and he could know supernaturally by the power of God. Even the words that you whisper in your bedroom, he could know. So in verse 13, the king of Syria said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. Elijah was causing so much trouble for the king of Syria, so he wanted to go and capture Elijah. So he was told that he was in this city called Dothan. So verse 14, he sent his great army with horses and chariots, and they came by night and surrounded the city. We were not told how big this army was, but apparently it was a significant number of soldiers, and so that they were able to surround this city overnight. So that in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, servant of Elijah, when he rose up early in the morning and went out, he saw the army with horses and chariots surrounding the entire city. So in great panic, the servant went and said, my master, what are we going to do? We're in big trouble. The army of the enemy Syria has surrounded our city. Verse 16 is how Elijah responds to his servant. He said, do not be afraid. Why? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So, presumably the servant was very confused, to say the least. Elijah, what do you, my master, what do you mean there are more who are with us than those who are with them? So he didn't, for him, this is a great crisis, right? So I would imagine Elijah didn't have many people with him. It was most likely it was just him, Elijah, and then another servant, or maybe a couple more, right? So, and then there was this great army outside. Verse 17, Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. So here, Elijah was not referring to the physical eyes of the young man, but he was asking the Lord to give him a spiritual sight to see what he couldn't see with his physical eyes. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and then he saw what he couldn't see with his physical eyes. And behold, it says, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So what he saw was that the city was surrounded by the army of Syria, but there was a mountain surrounding the city, and this mountain, which was greater than the perimeter of the city, was full of, it says, horses and chariots of fire. Chariots of fire, it's what ancient people in general, but here in the Bible, understood of being the chariots of the angelic army of God. So what the young man saw was that the mountain was full of much greater army of angelic beings with horses and chariots of fire. Glorious, mighty, angelic army. And this is kind of difficult for some of us because, you know, in modern Western thinking, when we think of angels, we think of nice, cute little babies with wings, right? In for ancient biblical time, that's not the kind of angels, right? Angels are these mighty, awesome, glorious, powerful spiritual beings. And there were armies of them prepared to fight, came with horses and chariots, their weapons, all around on the mountain surrounding the city, and then surrounding the Syrian army. And then story goes, verse 18 and 19, Syrians came down. So when they actually started to, when the Syrian army started to attack, Elijah prayed. Instead of asking the Lord to wipe them out, which he could have certainly have done, he asked the Lord to strike this people, this army, with blindness. So the Lord struck them with blindness, accordance with the prayer of Elijah. And then what Elijah did is that he led them and saying, "This is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you see." And then he led the army, entire army of Syrians who are blinded, to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. And then when they entered, and then Elijah prayed again to remove the blindness, and the Lord did. And then when they had their eyes open, physical eyes open, when they looked around, they were in the middle of the capital of Israel, Samaria, surrounded by all the Israelites, right? So if king of Israel said, "Elijah, should I kill them, wipe them out?" And then Elijah says, "No. They're like prisoners of war. You don't kill prisoners of war. Feed them and send them away to their master." And that's what they did. And then the story ends with this statement: the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So that's how this whole event ended. Let me point out three main lessons from this event. Number one, from this passage, we see that in a very clear and powerful way that there is such a thing as spiritual reality, a spiritual realm. Now, most people nowadays do not know and not interested in this spiritual realm. But Bible clearly teaches us that there is spiritual reality. And let me say three things about spiritual reality under the first point. Okay, number one, spiritual reality is invisible to our human eyes, our physical eyes, so that with our physical eyes, we do not see spiritual reality. We cannot see it with our physical eyes. Nevertheless, it is just as real as spiritual reality, meaning it really exists. So, time to time, when God deems appropriate, God gives us a glimpse of this spiritual reality. That it's real and it's really there, right? So there are different instances when, remember when Balaam, this pagan, non-Israel prophet, when he was going on his way, and then his donkey, God allowed his donkey to see the angel of the Lord with the drawn sword about to kill Balaam. So this donkey, because God apparently had given this spiritual sight to this donkey, so donkey wouldn't want to, didn't want to go, right? But God opened the eyes of the donkey so that he would steer away from the angel of the Lord who had the drawn sword. There are other many instances where God opens the eyes of his people or certain people to give us glimpse of the realities that are actually there, but they just don't know and they don't see because we don't have the capacity, ability to see. But it is really there. So it is invisible, but it's real. Number two, what is there in this spiritual realm? We don't know the specific things about spiritual realm because we don't see it and we're not told a ton about spiritual reality. But the primary beings that occupy the spiritual realm is God and his angels. God is spirit. God is not a physical being. If he wants to, he can manifest himself in a physical form temporarily if he wants to. But his essence, his nature of his being, his spirit, and so that God is invisible to our physical eyes. And there are angels, spiritual beings, his angels, that God has created. And apparently there are great numbers of them. We don't know, we're not given exactly how many, but I wouldn't be surprised if there were hundreds of thousands, if not millions of angels that God has created as his servants, including the fallen angels. Satan is not an equal and opposite force, opposite to God. Satan is not on the same level as God. Satan is an angel that God has created, like all other angels, who has rebelled against God and cast down because of his rebellion. And then there's God and his good angels, submissive, obedient angels. And then in spiritual realm, there are also fallen angels, Satan and his demons, fallen angels who follow Satan. They are the main beings that make up what we call spiritual realm. Number three, spiritual state of being is not less than physical state of being. See, we have physical body, right? And then from our very limited limited perspective, we think that if some being does not have a physical being, we think that somehow less than what we are. Because we like our body. Ooh, look at me, look what I can do, right? But from what we understand from the biblical teachings, if a being is in a spiritual state of being, the being is actually in a superior state of being. And that makes sense, right? God is a spirit, and God does not, his essential nature does not have, or in his essential nature, God does not have a physical body. And that state of being in spirit, being a spiritual being, that is a superior state of being, not inferior. And some of the ways we can sort of see why that is so. See, with spirit, with physical state of being, there are these limitations because we have a physical body. For example, because we have a physical body, we can only be at a one place at a time. I cannot be here, and I cannot be at home with my dog. Right? Either I'm here or I'm home. But with God, God is what theologians call his omnipresent, because his spiritual being, he's not confined. There is no spatial limitation for God. He could be at all places, all at once. He's not limited by space. And with physical body, even though you are strong, your strength is limited by the nature of the substance that your physical body is made of. So that, yes, you may be a very strong person, but you can only be as powerful as a human being can possibly be, limited by the nature of our physical body. But God's power is not limited by anything. As far as we could tell, he has infinite power. And that applies to other things as well. Our memory is limited by our physical brain, right? Supposedly we have billions of neurons, but they're limited. They're only billions. We don't have trillions of neurons, right? With God, there is no limitation as to how much he can know or remember or retain knowledge, because his spirit. And also, as a physical being, unless we are sustained by God, our physical life is limited. Our body wears out. We unless we're renewed constantly, we are limited with regard to time, whereas Bible clearly teaches us that God is eternal because God is spirit. In Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Why? For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Scientists says that in I don't know how many hundreds of million years or even billion years, our sun will start to die and it will expand. And with that, it will, burn off the earth, envelop and burn off the earth. And then hundreds of millions of years later, it's going to collapse, right? It may last a very long time, but it does not last forever. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 18, things that are unseen, that is spiritual things, are eternal. So that all that is to say, so let me summarize my first main lesson. Number one, there is spiritual reality and it is invisible. Number two, spiritual reality is primarily occupied by God and his spiritual angels. Number three, spiritual state of being is much superior state of being without any limitations that we experience as physical beings. So that's my first main lesson. Second lesson, spiritual reality is much more important and relevant and consequential than the physical circumstances that we see with our physical eyes. And this is very well illustrated in our story, right? With our physical eyes, that's the young man, the servant of Elijah, with his physical eyes, he assessed the situation, right? Okay, there's the master, there's me, there's maybe a few other people. There is this great army with scary weapons and horses and chariots surrounding our city. Maybe there may be hundreds or thousands of them. So he's rationally assessing the situation based on what he sees, based on the information that he could gather with his physical eyes. But what Elijah wanted him to understand is that information that he could gather and assess through his physical eyes is not as important and not as consequential. Because their spiritual beings are much more powerful. What is going on at a spiritual realm is much more consequential and relevant to one situation. So that when Elijah prayed to God to open the eyes of the young men, and then when the eyes are open, his assessment of the situation has drastically changed. Before his spiritual eyes was open, he thought that, okay, oh no, we're in big trouble, we're gonna die, right? But once his eyes were open, like, oh no, we're in a great situation. Angelic army of God is protecting us. So he was very afraid before he saw what was going on at a spiritual realm. And then once he saw the spiritual reality, he realized and started to feel, he realized that he's okay, he's protected, and then he started to feel very secure. What happens at the spiritual realm determines what's going to happen at our physical realm. So in this case, things didn't go as how the young man thought it was going to go when he only had physical sight, right? The things played out according to how he understood the situation after he had seen the spiritual reality. Very often, things are not as they appear in a physical way. This is one of the things that come up again and again and again in the Bible. People who can only see physical things, they think this is what's really going on, but they're wrong. They misunderstand and then they misassess the situation because they don't see the physical thing. So there are many examples of this. So our passage is one example. Another example is what was going on with Jesus at the end of his ministry. People could only see physical things. They saw, okay, Jesus was a great spiritual teacher, and then he could heal people and do some miracles. But when the religious and political leaders backed by Roman Empire, you know, the great Roman Empire, when they came, well, Jesus couldn't do anything. Jesus had no, you know, he didn't have any great, a big way to defend himself. So what happened to Jesus? He got arrested, he got beat up, and then he was executed on the cross. That's how they saw it, right? They saw, okay, Jesus had some spiritual power, some spiritual wisdom, but when the great Roman Empire, along with Jewish authority, came, Jesus couldn't do anything. That's what they saw. But that's not, they were not seeing, because situations were not as how they seem on the outside. In Matthew 26, verse 52 and 53, this is what Jesus said. When the Jewish religious authorities came with a mob to arrest Jesus on the Mount of, on the Garden of Gethsemane, and then you remember what Peter took out his sword to defend Jesus and cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servant. And then this is what Jesus said to Peter. Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Verse 53. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and that he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus said to Peter, what do you think? Calm down. Right? Don't you understand? When they're going to arrest me, I'm going to go with them voluntarily because I want to go, not because they're forcing me to. Don't you understand? If I wanted to, I could call on my Heavenly Father and I could call down 12 legions of angels just like that. Just like Elijah saw the armies of God, angels with chariots of fire, Jesus could have called down the angelic army, 12 legions army, to defend him, just like that. So from spiritual perspective, it wasn't that Jesus was powerless and he was being forced to be arrested. No. Jesus voluntarily, knowingly, full well what's going to happen, he went and he let himself be arrested. Why? So that he could die and pay for the sins of people like me and you. There are many other examples, but point is that things are not determined by human beings. Things are not determined by physical circumstances. Ultimately, really, things are determined because of God will certain things happen, or he will certain things should not happen. Do you know why Putin is in power in Russia? Do you know why certain dictators or certain world leaders are in power? Bible says God is the one who raises nations and lets certain nations fall down. God is the one who raised certain leaders for his ultimate purpose. See, so that when Christians look at geopolitical situations or even our own politics, we have to see with a spiritual understanding that things are not happening because of things that we just see with our physical eyes, but things are happening because of spiritual reality of God ruling and reigning the entire universe with his sovereign control and power. when God allowed Jesus to be born in a manger, it wasn't because God didn't have money or power or wealth to secure a great palace for Jesus. No, it's because he wanted it that way. When great people deserted Jesus, when Jesus started to preach the very hard teachings about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, when a lot of people deserted him, it wasn't because Jesus didn't know how to attract people and gather a great crowd for himself. No, because there was something going on. There was a purpose that God wanted to accomplish through Jesus. So, we need to understand that behind the physical, circumstantial forces that we see, we have to see that there is a greater and ultimately sovereign reality of God, spiritual reality behind all that. This is why we don't have to panic. We don't have to worry about climate control. Not climate control. Climate crisis, right? Doesn't mean that we could be irresponsible and foolish, but we don't panic. We don't have to worry because God is in control. We don't have to worry about these crises because ultimately God is in control. The third and last point, the lesson I want to point out is this. Since there is spiritual reality, and spiritual reality is much more relevant and consequential than physical reality, therefore, we have to understand that we need to assess our own lives and we need to act in accordance with the spiritual reality and not just physical reality. You see, our understanding of what realities really is, if all we have is understanding of physical reality, then we're going to make our assessment and our have our understanding based on just that narrow understanding of, that's based on physical reality. And then we're going to feel according to what we have assessed, and then we're going to act according to, based on what we know from our perception of physical reality. This is why if all the physical reality is what you see, then you're going to think incorrectly, and then you're going to feel in a foolish way, and then you're going to act in a foolish way. God calls us through the Word as He teaches us the spiritual truth about Himself and then the reality that He has created far beyond what we see. God wants us to know. God wants us to have understanding of the things that goes beyond what we see with our physical eyes. And so that we would feel things in a way that we wouldn't if we only saw physical things. And then act in a way that's different from people who only see physical things. Let me elaborate. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about this foolish rich man, right? This rich man was foolish because all he saw was physical things, you know? He's like, oh, I could make a lot of money, right? And then, you know, I could do this, I could expand my business. So he, you know, his barn was too small. It's like, oh, whatever. I'm going to expand my barn and so that I could have a long-term storage for my all the food that I have harvested so that I could be worry-free for years and years, right? And God says to him, you fool, right? Because he was rich towards his physical provisions, but he was not rich towards God. And he says, you fool, who's gonna eat all that food? Who's gonna enjoy all that wealth if I take your life tonight? See, you acted very foolishly. So this is what happened. This guy only, he was in one sense, he was smart, right? He calculated all different things and he did his business, his agricultural business really well, right? But he did what he did based on what he saw with our eyes. He didn't have understanding or any concerns about the spiritual things towards God, right? So his thinking was, he thought a lot probably about his business, but it was very limited to physical things. And then he felt very secure because he didn't think about spiritual things. He only thought about his physical, earthly things. And he felt very secure, and he acted in a particular way, which God called foolish. If he had seen, if he understood that there is life beyond what we see, beyond this life, there's this God and eternity, there's heaven, and there's heaven and hell, he would have acted very differently. He would have felt things about things very differently, and he would have acted very differently. You see, if we don't see the spiritual things, we feel wrongly, and then we make bad choices according to God. So, let me give some examples. You know, one of the things that God tells us, spiritual truth that tells us, is that if we entrust our life and our eternity and our future, our everything into God's hand, say, God, I don't know what to do with my life, or I don't think I could take care of myself. I want you to take care of me. I want you to bless me and take care of me, and I trust you, and I'm going to obey you and follow Jesus. If we do that, what God says is that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to take care of you for your ultimate good. That's what God promises in Christ. When we trust and obey God in Christ, God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. Right? Now, every Christian from the Bible, we have that promise from God, right? But here's the thing. You could read and meditate on that promise of God and have your spiritual eyes open and allow you yourself to, your assessment of your life and your future be based on that promise of God, and your feelings to be shaped by that promise of God, and your life decisions and your actions be shaped by that promise of God, or you can just look at your physical situations and allow your thinking and your feelings and your actions and decisions be shaped by what you see. And this is a spiritual battle. This is what people constantly battle, right? This is a struggle that we struggle, right? What I mean by is this. When things are going well, physically, most people, we feel secure and we feel good, right? So, in situations like that, it's very easy to feel secure and feel warm and fuzzy when God says, I'm going to be with you, right? But when things are going, physical things, the earthly things are not going well. So, for example, you did really bad in your prelim. Ooh, right? Or your parents are having financial problems, right? Then you have a decision to make. Are you going to allow your thinking and your feelings and your actions be based on this circumstantial situations, that based on your recent bad grades or your parents' financial situation, see? Or are you going to base your thinking and your feelings and your actions be based on the promise of God? You see, everyone can claim to have faith in God, but until something like that happens, we don't really know whether you really see with your spiritual eyes or you see with your physical eyes only. So very often, God calls us into situations where if you only have physical eyes, then you're going to be depressed, you're going to be saddened, you're going to be panicking and really upset, right? And you're going to think that, oh no, my life is over. My life is crumbling. My life is falling apart. But if you don't just see with your physical eyes, but if you allow God to give you understanding of physical reality, even though circumstantially things look like this, behind that there is a whole much more important and greater reality in which He has you. He's got you. He knows what He's doing, and He's going to take care of you. In fact, He's going to strengthen you, and He's going to cause you to be spiritually stronger and much better in the long run. Then you're going to feel, and you're going to think and act very differently. God says, if you are poor, you are blessed. See, that's a very spiritual statement, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, it says, blessed are the poor. Why? Because if you are circumstantially, if you don't have a lot circumstantially, if you're struggling and suffering circumstantially, that gives you a great advantage of not having certain temptations or distractions physically so that you can devote yourself to the Lord. But so that you could believe that spiritual truth, that God says in general that when we are poor, when we're humble, when we're mourning, when we're hungering and thirst for the righteousness, we are truly blessed. You could embrace that message and trust that. Or you could just look at your circumstances and start feeling sorry for yourself. And start feeling that God's not really loving you. So we have to make decisions, right? Are we going to, you know, you could say what you want to say in terms of what you claim to believe, but the real test is this. When your circumstances tell you that things are not going well, are you going to base your thinking and feeling and your decision on that? Or are you going to look to the promise of God and the Word of God? And trust that God is so much bigger and greater than the circumstantial forces that surrounds us, that He's going to do what He tells us that He's going to do. See, when we trust the Word of God, and when we understand that God has something else going on beyond our circumstantial things that we see, then that's how we honor God. That's how we glorify God. Conversely, when we neglect the promises of God and the words of God, that He will be with us and bless us and take care of us in the long run, and then only pay attention to our circumstances, then that is a great insult to God. It doesn't matter what you do externally. If we do not honor God with trust and obedience, that greatly insult God rather than glorifying and honoring God. Let me close with these exhortations. So I just encourage all of us to continue to read and meditate and consider, take time to think through the spiritual truths, His promises, who He is and what He has committed Himself to do, and preach these things to ourselves, and so that with God's help, so that we don't just see with our physical eyes, but that we gain understanding of what's really going on, that we learn to trust and with God's help, trust and obey God, even though things are difficult circumstantially. That God, let's pray right now that God would renew our mind and our heart so that we'll be strengthened to really seek Him and receive from Him these spiritual help. Let's pray.